again to the psalm which we read together, Psalm 73. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There was Asaph, and he had difficulties. Now, it is natural enough for people in this world to have difficulties. Difficulties in their thinking just now. That was Asaph's position. He looked around him, and things seemed so unfair. It was the wicked that were prospering. In a world ruled over by a good God, a holy God, how could that be? How could it be that when pride was compassing them about as a chain and violence covering them as a garment, they were not in trouble as other men? Their eyes were standing out with fatness, and they had more than heart could wish. That troubled. And it went on troubling him until he went to the sanctuary of God, until he went to God's holy place. And then he could say, then understood I their end. That was the thing. It was almost as if these years in between, these years of prosperity, these years seemingly without trouble for many of them, it was their end. He understood their end, and he understood it when he went to God's holy place. He got a blessing there. And we should consider that about coming to God's holy place. It's not exactly the same idea, but God, in a sense, sets places apart in this world in his providence through his church for the preaching of the gospel. Now, we may understand many a thing if we come where God is and where God is wont to work by his Holy Spirit. We too might understand many a thing, and in particular just now about our own lives, about the significance of having our lives in this world. We might understand many a thing if we come to God's house, and particularly if we come prayerfully, asking for God's blessing, asking for his help and his direction. Now, as he praises God, after the enlightening he got in God's house, he comes to say this. With a renewed exercise of faith, he speaks in these terms. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I just want to ask, can you say that? Does that represent what you would most want to say? It might come to very much the same thing. These ideas would be what most exercise your mind, what have the greatest influence on your thinking, the things that are strongest in your desire, that you would be able to say that God would be your guide through life, and that he would receive you to glory. I think I mentioned already today then danger. It was implicit anyway, it might have been afterwards. But it was implicit anyway, the danger of leaving our consideration of our spiritual needs and our needs to be ready to die until the very end of our lives. It's a natural enough desire to want to get to heaven. Now this is something else. There's something else thrown in, if that's not too rough and ready an expression. There's something else here, not just heaven, that will guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, this starts a whole lot further back. And that's important. That's what I'm asking. I'm not asking so much, or at any rate, I take it that the answer to that is obvious. Who here expects to get to heaven? It's this: who wants not only to get to heaven, but to be guided by God's counsel, guided by God, by the revelation God has given, all the way, not from sometime in the future, but all the way from now. All the way from now. To God's direction from now. That's what I'm asking. As you are before God, as I am. As God sees what our conscience says, in response to that question, where are you spiritually? Can you honestly say that you want to be guided by God's counsel, by God's revelation, from now, from this very point in time, all the way onwards, till eternity, till you arrive in heaven? Let us try, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, to consider first of all God's direction in this life. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And then, in the second place, his blessing in the next world. Afterward, receive me to glory. First of all, God's guidance with his counsel in this world, and secondly, being afterward received to glory. Just the two halves of the text. First, this life. Now we'll begin with Asaph's confession. So foolish was I and ignorant. So foolish in thinking almost rebelliously about the wicked. Why should they have a good time in this life? Asking questions like, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Foolish question. The answer to them should be obvious. That such is the power of unbelief that he would speak in these terms. So foolish was I and ignorant, he confesses now. He has been guided, he is being guided by God. Oh, what a mercy. What a wonderful thing to be guided so that we know ourselves. So that we think honestly and accurately about ourselves. Is that not something wonderful? It may not always be comfortable. It's not comfortable to have an accusing conscience. But it's safe if we will go with it to the Lord himself who gives counsel. See, that's a wonderful thing, the Lord giving counsel. And here is something more wonderful still, the Lord making that counsel effect in the thinking of an individual. The Lord making that counsel effect. Have you had that happen in your own experience? That's what we need. We're ignorant, as we are by nature. I was as a beast before. We don't want to speak in terms like that. But that's what Asaph says. He feels that he was acting in a subhuman way, you would say. Not as one who has been created originally in God's image to think proper. And he's saying, no, I wasn't thinking proper. I was very far from thinking proper. Yes. And it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, he doesn't explain what happened there. He doesn't explain what it was exactly that he learned. Well, of course we know this, and I've referred to it already, that he understood the end of the wicked. That it was unwise of him, it was foolish of him to be thinking just of the life of the wicked. He must take that end into account as well. Now, we're talking about a godly man. But let us divert for a moment and notice the thinking of those who are not godly. And as they consider their own lives and their desires for this world, their desires for the future, their desires even for the present, there's one thing they are missing out. There's one thing you may be missing out this evening. Well, I tell you what it is. You may know, you may realize what I'm getting at. You may have noticed where I've just come from. It's their end, your end. You're thinking about this, how you can safely lead a life away from God. Bring this in. You're in the sanctuary of God, so to speak, just now. You're in the house of God, as we're inclined to call it. And why not? A place where God's word is preached is a place where God may make himself known. After all, the Savior has said, and this is putting it more strongly, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. So we can call it the house of God. You're in the house of God. It would be a good thing if you understood your end, what your end is likely to be, what your end is bound to be, if you do not have Christ. Though I need to spell it out further. Your end in a lost eternity. Fearful thought. Yes. Your end in a lost eternity. Without Christ. And we have Asaph here recognizing the end of the wicked. I don't know what made him think in that way. One thought that was in my mind was, he would have seen the sacrifice offered there. When he was up at the tabernacle, let us say, before the temple was built, and he saw a bullock being brought in to be a sacrifice, it was killed. This was the picture God intended at any rate. It was the substitute for the sinner who was to offer it. The end of that bullock was death. Yes. And what would be the end of the sinner who did not have a substitute? What would the end of the sinner be who did not have the substitute that was pictured by that bullock? It would be death. It would be eternal death. He understood their end. Oh, that the Lord would, in his kindness, bring us to understand what our end must be apart from Christ. The end of a godless life. Yes, as the good man up in Kinlochbervie may have been Hector Morrison to name. He was asked by some tourists who thought they could have some fun at the expense of some religious man who probably wasn't very bright anyway. They probably thought, "Where is hell?" Says the man, "It's at the end of a godless life." Aesop understood that. That good man understood it. Do we? The end of a godless life. Now what am I saying just now? Aesop's thought, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel." Why does he think like that? Well, part of the answer is that he could say, "Thou hast been guiding me by thy counsel. Thou hast been guiding me by thy counsel." And therefore, you see, on the principle, God has been mindful of us. He will bless. God has been guiding me already. He will guide me on. God guided him through this difficulty. Should I say, guided him out of this difficulty? Through his word. His word applied to his soul by the Holy Spirit of thoughts, perhaps some portion of God's word came to his mind in connection with the sacrifice. I'm just guessing to some extent, but it was at the temple, and the sacrifices were an obvious part of the temple worship or the tabernacle before it. It was a place where particularly he could expect the word of God to come into his mind and to get some understanding of it. We know that one of the functions of the priests was to teach knowledge. Was it in that context that he got this understanding about the end of the wicked? It doesn't matter too much. But you see, he's looking on and he's saying, "Still, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel." Yes. Just as the Lord has guided him in the past. And there was this particular guidance he received at some stage back in the past. He was guided into the way of salvation. Guided into the way of salvation. And a sinner today might be guided in these terms. The Savior's words calling to sinners, "Come unto me. Come unto me who is the sacrifice. Come unto me who is the substitute. Come unto me in whom was visited the end of the wicked." Why? Why should the just one receive the end of the wicked? Because the sins of a guilty world were laid upon. Because, in the words of the text of last Sabbath morning, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. You see, on the strength of that, on the basis of that, he is calling to sinners now, "Come unto me, so that you will be taken out from among the transgressors, so that you will not be numbered with the transgressors, so that you will not receive the end of the wicked, so that you will not be numbered with the transgressors on the day of judgment, so that you will not be numbered with the transgressors on the day of your death. Yes, but treated as one who has never sinned, treated as one who has always kept the law, though you didn't, yet there was one who took your place. That's how it will be if only you will come, if only you will obey this call that is set before you now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, even in this world. And part of that rest is this, being guided by God's counsel, to use the words in Isaiah, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and to the left. What's that? Well, at the beginning it may be in these terms, a word behind, going away, or avoid the way of salvation. And there comes this word to the sinner, come unto me. A word behind him, a word applied with power. The Lord saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. What a guiding, what counsel. What counsel indeed. And you see, that's how it is to be. That's what it has been in the past. That's how it will be in the future. That's how it's going to be from this point forward, from now even unto the end. If the Lord has begun his work of guidance, if Jesus as the great prophet has drawn you into the way of salvation, if he has made himself known to you, then he's going to guide you on, stage by stage, step by step, all the way, even to the end of your life here. And you see, that's part of the blessing of the Lord's Supper, that in connection with the Supper, the Lord may seal that to the think of the believer, and setting before the believer the symbols of his broken body and shed blood, the signs of his death. He is saying, as it were, to the believer, there's a word behind, coming behind, which he may apply to their souls, that on the basis of their receiving Christ, in whatever way, and in particular in connection with the sacrament, there's this assurance, I will guide thee with my counsel. I will go on, I will be a prophet to thee, I will be a king to thee, I will be a priest to thee, even unto death. I will not leave thee, I will not forsake. Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee say, yes, is the assurance being given in the sacrament that there will be such a voice. More or less, according to the wisdom of God, when it will please God to give that encouragement, that direction, so that he will not leave his own child to go astray. Oh, they may be here from the path that is right, but they're not going to fall out of it altogether. They're not going to fall back into the kingdom of darkness. Thou shalt hear a voice. It is a response. There's faith, you see. Faith is what? Well, let us just define it just now. is receiving God at his word. Taking God at his word, that's faith. Whatever context that may be in, it's just the original context. The first context of a lost sinner, taking Christ at his word when he says, I'm a savior. I'm a savior suitable for you. Now I'm not quoting scripture there, but I'm quoting the essence of what Christ is saying in the gospel. You see, faith is the sinner receiving that. You could say in fact that it's the sinner receiving Christ in his name Jesus just now. In his name Jesus. Saved. He's revealing himself according to the name Jesus. And the sinner is looking to Christ, receiving him as a Savior, because that's what his name is, and his name is descriptive of who he is and what he came into the world to do. Now you see, Asaph here, faith in Asaph's heart is receiving the testimony of God's word. Yes, that's why he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and so on. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Why can you say that, Asaph, you might say? Oh, because it's in God's word, and faith in my soul is receiving God's word as true. Now you see, unbelief puts God's word away as false. It will at least be saying, that's not true for me. But faith is receiving God's word as true, and it's relevant for myself. And so faith is saying, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Oh, that the Lord's people had faith. Yes, they've got faith, but that they would have particular exercises of faith in relation to these words, so that they might say for themselves, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, the psalmist will say, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word, you see. How does the counsel come to us? How do the directions, the advice to use a word that may be rather weak? Because we can hardly call God's word advice. Counsel is perhaps as weak a word as we should, weak a term as we should think of it in. But, you see, it comes to us in the word. It gives us direction. It guides us. If we listen, if there's on our part a believing receiving of the word of God, and of course we need not just the word, we need the Holy Spirit to be applying the word. But what we can say about the salvation God has provided is this. This is one great aspect of it. It's complete. Everything is provided. There's nothing omitted. If we need the Holy Spirit will be given. And David had a view of that. As we sang in Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will. Teach me so that I would know what thy will is. That's the first. But there's more to it than that. Teach me to do thy will. And the teaching God gives Because the Holy Spirit is involved applying the word to the soul and making the soul willing to act according to the counsel, according to the word. You see, make me to do thy will. Teach me to do it. Train me to do it. Make me able to do it. Not just that I would know in my head what the things are that I should be doing, but so teach me that I would be able to do it. So teach me that I would be actually doing it. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Now notice this. Thy spirit is good. Thy spirit is kind. That's the idea. Lead me to the land of happiness. This me here, as if David was saying, this heaven yonder, and how am I going to get from here to there? Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of happiness. And you may be here. And the remaining stretch of your life seems so difficult, so uncertain. It seems so full of problems. There's your own unbelief, there's your own inability, there's your own willfulness, there's your own ignorance, there's your sin, there's the devil, there's all the opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil. How can you get from here to heaven? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, says believing Asaph. Yes. Suppose you do not have the strength of faith that Asaph now has. Suppose, for that matter, you go back a bit and you take your stand with Asaph in his difficulties when he was, as he confessed, so foolish and so ignorant. What then? Yes. Teach me to do thy will. Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Thy spirit is good. There's hope there. You see, we might say, I'm a poor sinner. There's no hope for me. I'm so ignorant, I'm this, I'm that, it may all be true. I deserve nothing. Thy spirit is good. The kindness of the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of a sinner like I am. And because the Spirit is good, there is hope for me. There is hope for everyone. That we can be led through this difficult world. And in many ways far more difficult than we think. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness, the land where there is perfect uprightness, the land where there is no sin, heaven above. Yes. And the Savior was encouraging his disciples in particular to ask for the Holy Spirit. And as far as that's concerned, there's nothing to stop anyone asking for the Holy Spirit. The Savior said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You here that have children or have had children, never did your children come to you asking for bread, and did you pick up a stone and say, that'll do. Go away and enjoy that. It doesn't happen. And the Savior gave other similar examples, and then he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, wherever we may be, God never turns anyone away who is asking for the Holy Spirit. Someone may have a difficulty about assuming that he is not a son or that she is not a daughter of God. Well, you ask for Christ's sake, and you can hardly expect to be turned away. You see, the Savior doesn't speak in these terms if God is not going to answer those who ask for the Holy Spirit. Yes, here is Asaph. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. Let us listen to David as he speaks in much the same terms, except that what he is recording is the words of God to him. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Is that enough? Well, apparently not. Such is the danger that sinners will act according to their native willfulness. And so the Lord adds further, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be led on, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Yes, but we have minds that can think in a way that horses or mules' minds do not work. But we may be equally wayward. We may be equally willful. We're to be conscious of our willfulness and committed to the Lord and ask in these terms again, thy spirit is good, lead me to the land of uprightness. And remember how willing the Lord is to give his spirit. Oh, you say, I am ignorant, I am unbelieving, I am hard. Is that troubling? Then say, thy spirit is good. Oh, you think, but what can I give? I must put myself right. No, this Holy Spirit is good. He is kind to those who have nothing to give in return. He is kind to the helpless. He is kind to the rebellious. Go to him and ask him to put you right and bring you to start to think in a right way. To start believing. To start worshipping God. To start obeying his commands. To start out on the way towards heaven, the land of uprightness. Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. And that's David's assurance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see again, what's going to follow? God. But God in his mercy. God in his goodness. This is not what David deserves. David would never have set off. David would never have been led to take the first step towards heaven if he needed to err his passage. And supposing that he had begun, his sin with Bathsheba would have brought everything to a complete stop. It didn't. It's because God's mercy was followed. Oh, no doubt he needed his own counsel. His counsel as the Lord had revealed it through him. Though, indeed, Psalm 32 would have been written after his great sin. Be not as the horse or as the mule. Be not rebellious. Ah, yes, but still, the Lord's goodness went on, the Lord's mercy went on, and it would go on. It will go on. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Whatever difficulties, whatever troubles, whatever distractions, whatever unbelief, whatever seeming impossibilities, surely, he says, it's not said lightly, it's said with emphasis, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. He says in Psalm 139, and we sang these words too, if I should dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. However far away he might be, even however far out of the right way, yet God's hand would bring him back. Such is the power of God. Such is the goodness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Asaph was right. He had started out in the right way, so he'd reached the end of the way. Surely, goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Yes. And he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me. Through God's counsel, I draw near to God. I go to his house. I hear his word. It is applied to my soul in a measure at least. I go home, and he's still leading me. He's still with me. He still speaks to me. He speaks to me at family worship. He speaks to me when I'm about my business. He speaks to me as I think in his word. He's leading me by his counsel. He's instructing. He's giving me strength to go on. He's working in my will. He's subduing me. He's giving me a hatred to sin. Yes, it is good for me to draw near unto God. But he emphasizes, that's where he begins. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such that is a sort of a clean heart. A cleansed heart, will we say. It's not perfectly clean as yet. That's for the future. Just as surely as the guiding is the final cleansing of the heart. But God is good, and he will be good, and that's part. That's what Asaph recorded before he started to list his difficulties. That's a reflection on the whole episode, including the concluding verses. That's what we need. And it's only if we get a clean heart that we can have these blessings, such as those that are specified in verse 24. Oh, how necessary is the clean heart. We must go to God. And it's then that we will have this. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the second thing. At the end of a godly life, where is heaven? Will we say this? Will we give this as an answer? It's at the end of a godly life. It's at the end of a life where a clean heart has been given. It's at the end of a believing life, however weak the faith, there will be heaven at last. There will be this afterward, this receiving it to glory. You see, on the other hand, Asaph's conviction about the end of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. That's the end of the wicked. That's not going to be Asaph's end. It wasn't. By no means. Not an end of being consumed with terror. It's an end of being received into glory. Complete blessings. The absence of all this. He was delivered from the slippery places. He would never go down into destruction or be brought into desolation. Oh, think of it. Think of the end of the wicked. Think of your own end if you have not been delivered from your sin. Think of your end if you have not come to Christ. If you have not sought Him and therefore have not found. Think of your end. Think of how much you need the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Think of how much you need to be united to Christ, to look to Him, to trust in Him, to receive a full and free salvation for His sake. It's set before you, it was set before you already in these words. The Savior saying, come unto me for rest. There's one particular aspect of salvation. Come then, come now, come sinner. So that you would not receive the end of the wicked, the end of sinners who have never looked to Christ. It's not destruction. It's going to be the house of the Lord forever, to use David's term. To be with the Lord the shepherd, in particular. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the shepherd. And in particular, you can think of that as Christ. Heaven is the place that Christ is provided. Did He not say, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you into myself? I go to prepare a place. How did Christ prepare a place for the disciples? He went to heaven, and He presented the benefits. He presented the merits of His salvation to the Father. So there's a place prepared for everyone who looks to Christ. If you have looked to Christ, then there's a place in heaven prepared for you. Because Christ has represented you in heaven. He died for you. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He went to prepare a place for you. Yes. Think of Thomas and Philip and his difficulty. Thomas. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What did Jesus say unto him? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip it is. We know not the way. In a sense, Philip didn't know the way. All the disciples except Judas knew the way. Ah, but you see, they were living before Christ died. Their eyes had to be further in life. They needed further counsel. They needed further teaching. And many a one on the way to heaven needs further teaching. Indeed, all on the way to heaven need further teaching. But their particular needs may vary. Ah, but whatever their needs, this is sure. Afterward, thou wilt receive me to glory. How is that true? How can one be so possible? Oh, because of Christ and what He has done. Because of the finished work of Christ. That's it. Christ has finished the work. There's nothing left for anyone else to do. There's nothing left for the sinner to do. And that's it. So the sinner must be active. But he's not earning heaven. He's not earning salvation. And the activity of the sinner is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit within him. The activity of the sinner is part of salvation. It's the result of salvation. That's what the activity of the sinner is, apart from his sin and apart from his unbelief. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working out salvation for the sake of Christ. Now, go to the cross, or to the crosses just now, and look at that one sinner on whichever side of Christ he was, and he has believed. He is saying, and this is his believing prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now what's the response of Christ? I will bring thee to glory. Is in effect what it is. Afterward, in a very short time, I will bring thee to glory. Today I will bring thee to glory. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yes. Why paradise? Well, are we being sent back to the Garden of Eden? Is this what's been set before us? That everything that went on, that went wrong in paradise, that went wrong in the Garden of Eden, is being put right for the sake of Christ. Yes. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be in such a place of blessing, as if you had never sinned. As if your first father, Adam, had never gone near the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Yes, as if the thief could go and take the fruit from the tree of life. Eternal life would be his. And that's what we have again in one of the epistles to the churches in Revelation. The promise of Christ. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Who is that? Who is going to overcome? All believers will overcome because they will be guided by the counsel of God. And they will be brought to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That will be your portion, believe. It's as if nothing ever went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Because everything will be restored, and indeed one would believe more than restored. Brought to a better paradise. Brought, if I can put it like that, to a state of better perfection. Afterward, thou wilt receive me to glory, that there will be many degrees more of glory in heaven than there ever were in the Garden of Eden. However perfect in its own way that garden was. Yes. For the sake of Christ, this will be fulfilled. For the sake of Christ who made this intercession in this world, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. Yes, they will be with in that perfection of glory. He expressed his will then. He's expressing his will in heaven for each one of his children. There will come a time when he will make that intercession particularly for them. When he will afterward receive each one of them to glory. Receive them to glory. They are His. They will be His. They will be made perfect in glory. Yes. So you see, they can join Paul. That's the right they have. When he was saying, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. If this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, which is our body, which is not going to remain up forever, as you expect to take a tent down, you don't expect to come across a tent and say, this is somebody's permanent dwelling place. You expect it to be taken down. That's why our body is described as a tent. Is going to be taken down. That's why people, godly people have said, as they were getting older and frailer and weak, they might say about themselves, the tabernacle is coming down. But if or when the tabernacle comes down, they have a building of God and house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens, in glory. For Christ is gone to prepare a place for them. Now you see, what we can say is, that's assured. That's what's being assured to the people of God. There can be no doubt about it. There should be no doubt in their own minds, though we know what unbelief can do, what doubts and fears can do, yet this year the encouragement of the Word of God. And the Spirit is good, and the Spirit is able to encourage God's children to lay hold on this and to receive strength from it. But what about others? You've been with the people of God in one degree or another all your days. Have you got? You haven't got this hope if you are not one of God's children. You haven't a right to this hope, though in a certain way you may be expecting to get to heaven at last. It wouldn't be much of a heaven for you without a clean heart. Oh, when you not go to Christ now and ask for salvation. Christ is the Saviour. He is Jesus who came to save sinners from their sins. Take Him now. Hear Him calling to you. Come unto Me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in a measure in this world, and afterwards to be received to that rest that remains for the people of God, with this promise to you then, that will lead you to say, Thou wilt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take us under Thine own care. Give us a right to heaven in Jesus Christ. Prepare us for it. Remember Thy children. Encourage them in strength. And grant to go before them. Lead them through this world by Thy counsel, as Thou wilt afterward receive them to glory. Bless us each one of us. Prepare the ungodly, the careless, the unconverted for a better world. Pardon us. Keep us in care for us. And wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.